Thanks, Dave. As we continue our journey, as it were, through Acts, it sounded last week as though things were going quite well for Philip in Samaria. He'd been preaching and teaching, people were responding, and things were happening. But we also saw there was opposition as he continued to preach the word. And it seems that especially when things are going well, things happen. I remember in our previous church that we had these quite big roof windows, and they leaked and the seals are gone, so we decided to replace them. So we replaced them all, and we had a African Methodist congregation that used to use the church, and they'd asked if they could have a midnight prayer meeting on New Year's Eve. And about 10 to 12, my phone went, "Hello, Pastor." I said, "Oh, hello, is everything all right?" I said, "Why is there glass in the sanctuary?" I said, "What do you mean, glass?" He said, "You better come and have a look." And so I went down, 10 to 12, New Year's Eve, and there one of the windows had been smashed. Some people had been up on the room and they'd on the roof and they'd smashed the window. There were a couple of bricks in the sanctuary as well, which they'd obviously used to smash the window. And these members of the congregation, you know, I suppose it's a mark of the culture, because in Africa nothing seems to stop them worshipping God. I don't know, we'd have probably said, "Oh, I don't know whether we can meet tonight. We better see what needs doing." But there were a couple of people already clearing up the glass, and the service was just carrying on. And then I said, "Well, I better go up on the roof and have a look. Don't you worry, Pastor, we'll come with you." So there was myself and a couple of African gentlemen on the church roof with boards and tape and stuff trying to patch up this thing. And you could just hear the service and couldn't understand what was saying, because they used to worship, have their services in Shona. But that was just going on, and we did that. A little while later, I was speaking to the Pentecostal minister in the town, which again was the biggest church, and they'd grown quite a bit over recent years. And they'd had some trouble with people attacking their building and something. And I was talking to Deck, and he said, "Oh, you had a bit of trouble with your windows." And he said, "Praise the Lord, welcome to the club. You must be doing something right if people are attacking your building." So that was his response. And that's it. Sometimes you just hear of things and things happen. And however well things were going for Philip in Samaria, it seems God had other ideas for him. And Philip was not only listening, because sometimes it's when things are going well that I think we can switch off from God. When things are going badly, we can sort of seek God and ask why they're going badly. But when things are going well, we can then get in the position of thinking, "Oh, well, aren't we doing well?" Whereas in fact, it's God doing that work, and we need to stay in tune with him. And Philip obviously was. And he was not only prepared to listen, but prepared to act on what God had said. And it's one thing having ears to hear, but we also need to be able to act and to do. I'm sure when the angel of the Lord came to Philip, we could perhaps think he was justified in saying, "Are you sure that's right? Things are going quite well here. Why should I go somewhere else?" But it doesn't seem as though Philip argued. He received those words. And what were they? To go south on the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. Obviously, Philip would be walking. No cars or anything to help him. And it seems as though the road from Jerusalem to Gaza was just a mere 50 miles. So he could have said, "Well, where on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza?" You know, but he was just told to head south. I don't know how you'd feel if you had a word from God that said, "Head north on the M5. That's apparently 162.9 miles the M5, but we do have cars. But that's probably a bit what it was like. Just head south on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And it seems Philip left immediately. And if he hadn't have done, he would have missed the encounter that God had planned for him. I wonder, do we pray for God instances or appointments to happen in our life? They're the ones that count. We may plan and scheme and do things, but God is in control and we must listen to him. And he will arrange those appointments, the people that he wants us to meet, the people that he wants us to speak to. So there was Philip wandering down the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, probably wondering why God had told him to do that. I don't know whether the scenery was pleasant or anything, or whether he's enjoying his stroll, but he must have been wondering why God had told him to go. And as he walks, he meets this Ethiopian official. And what are we told about this official? We're told that he is a eunuch, that he is important. He's in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, that he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was on his way home and he was reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet. Back in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1, when Moses was given the law, it says that eunuchs may not encounter the assembly of the Lord, must not enter the assembly of the Lord. But then in Isaiah 56, the Lord gives instructions through Isaiah, messages to different groups of people. And in Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5, it says that for eunuchs that keep his Sabbath and the covenant, there will be a memorial to them and they shall not be cut off. A sign of the way that God accepts people, whoever they are. And here in our reading, it sort of completes that step. As God is going to use this official to take the message of Jesus, his son, back to Ethiopia. We all have a role to play in proclaiming and spreading God's word wherever we are. And we never know when those opportunities may come. We need to be ready. But this man was also an important figure in Ethiopia, in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Apparently, Candace was a traditional title that was given usually to the queen mother, who had a responsible role for performing all secular duties for the king. And why was she responsible for performing those secular duties? Because it was thought that the king was too sacred to do such activities. So it was handed on to somebody else. And so he was the official for Candace, an important person. And he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. Not just to worship anyone, but to worship God. And although he didn't know God through Jesus, he was seeking. He was searching for God. And each one of us is on a journey and we continue on that journey until we meet God face to face, until we get to heaven. And we're at different stages. Some of us may be a long way down, some may be a bit further up. And there are times when we trust that we've come to Christ and we've given our lives to him and we've committed our lives to him. But if we seek God with all of our heart, we will find him. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 tells us that. And as this man was on his way home, he was still seeking God. He was still searching for the things of God because he was reading from God's word, wanting to know more, about God. And I trust that the fact that we're here this morning is a demonstration of our desire to know more about God and to get closer to him. To wanting to deepen our walk with him. How we need to spend time with him in private, in public. How important the prayer meetings and the Bible studies are. So that we can get together and we can seek God together. I don't know about you, but reading in a car is something I've never been able to do. Makes me feel a bit queasy. I know other people who can read in a car and not think anything of it. Not that I've been on a train for a long time, but I've managed it on a train, all right. But however bad it is reading in a car or on a bus, I don't expect it compares to reading in a chariot. Not that I've tried it. Solid woods, bouncy roads, not the best suspension. And the other thing that struck me as I was thinking about this man reading in his chariot was he wouldn't have had a nice little book or a Kindle or something handy to hold. He'd have had a scroll. So imagine sitting in your chariot. I mean, thankfully, we're told later that he gave command to stop the chariot, so we assume he wasn't driving it as well. So he was just able to read and carry on. But I just can't imagine reading and sort of holding the scroll and bouncing along in a chariot. But that's what he was doing. And apparently it was quite common for people in those days to read out loud when they read, to read out loud. So whether it was a disturbance, you know, like, dare I say, people on phones and things like that today who sort of talk out loud and you hear what's going on. But he was reading out loud. And Philip is given the instruction by the Spirit to go alongside the chariot and to stay near it. And as Philip does this, he asks the man, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the response in verse 31, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And Philip is invited to get into the chariot, and he hears what the official is reading and responds to the question that he's asked. Those words from Isaiah, "He was like a sheep being led to be killed. He was quiet as a lamb is quiet while its wool is being cut." Don't know whether you ever witnessed sheep shearing or even had a go at it, but obviously growing up where I did, it was something that you saw from time to time when you visited farms or when you went to the rural fairs and they had sheep shearing competitions and things like that. But thinking about that, I hadn't really thought of it at the time, how those sheep just seemed to sort of sit there and let them get on with it. The quietness as they shear the wool. He never opened his mouth. He was shamed and was treated unfairly. And he died without children to continue the family. His life on earth has ended. And the Ethiopian official says to Philip, "Who's he writing about? Is he writing about himself or is he writing about someone else?" And Philip starts where the official is. That's what the official was reading. That's what the official had asked him. I'm sure sometimes people ask us questions and we give them an answer we want to give them rather than actually taking their question seriously. We need to listen to the question and respond to it, because if we don't respond to the question that's being asked, then people will switch off. And Philip starts where the official is, and from there he tells them about Jesus. Obviously, Isaiah is writing about Jesus. And Philip explains that, and so often we think that the New Testament is about Jesus. But the whole Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament has got so many things to say about Jesus. I think I mentioned I was at a big convention and somebody had been asked to speak about Jesus from the Bible. And I think most people thought he would start in the Gospels. And he spent most of the time in the Old Testament, working through the Old Testament and getting to the New Testament, pointing out the passages that refer and point to Jesus. And obviously at this time, they wouldn't have had the New Testament. They'd had the experience of Jesus being on earth and dying and rising again and then ascending. But the New Testament hadn't been written then. But he tells them about from the Old Testament. And as they travel along, they come to some water. The official had obviously been challenged by what Philip had been saying. And he asked that question in verse 36. Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? The eagle-eyed among you who studied this passage in preparation for today may have realized if you used the NIV, then it goes verse 36, verse 38. In some versions and translations, there is a 37, but not in the NIV and some others. And that's because it's not included in some of the Greek texts. But those who do include it says that when he says, look, here is water, why shouldn't I be baptized? Philip responds, if you believe with all your heart, you can. And the officer said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Something that is vital for us to be baptized. And whether that verse is there or not, it's what's required for someone to be baptized, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to have accepted him as our Lord and Saviour, to have our sins forgiven, to know what he's done for each one of us, as we've partaken in communion together by his death and resurrection upon the cross. I trust that it won't be too long before we have the joy of sharing in a baptismal service here in Biddeford. And if there is someone here that, again, has not been baptized and wants to be baptized and you've committed your life to Christ, then just speak to me about it and don't miss the opportunity. I was talking to somebody who used to be a minister of a church that met in a school, and he said things were happening, and he said we didn't have a baptistry, but he said what we decided to do in faith was to book the school pool next door 3 times a year and just tell people we're having a baptismal service. Didn't have any candidates, we're just having a baptismal service. And he said, in the time I was there, we never failed to have a baptismal service as we booked this. So whether we need to say that on such and such a Sunday, the baptistry will be full and people can... Thanks, John. Yeah, I know. John's sudden thought of all the work that's involved in filling it and everything else. But again, it's a sign of our step and our walk with God, that we've committed our lives to him. And then as that Ethiopian official says, here's water, what stops us from being baptized? Of course, we could just go to the sea or in the river if the tide's right or something, but see what happens. But it is an important step in our walk with him. Philip was obedient. The official was obedient. Will you be too as you seek to follow and serve Jesus? It seems as far as God was concerned, Philip's work was done here. The Ethiopian would continue on his journey, rejoicing, we are told. Again, I think of a baptism in a previous church. An asylum seeker who'd been given leave to stay was from Iran. And we had the baptismal service. And the way that things were set up there, the baptistry was over here. So there was a whole group, there were 3 blocks of people in the church, but there was a whole group of people who used to sit facing the baptistry. And there was a couple who used to sit in the front row, and they'd been in the church almost all their life, since they were children. They joined and they were in their 80s. And when Ali was baptized, Barbara said to me after, I've sat here for years and I've watched people being baptized. And when they come up out of the water, they would just be facing that, because they were baptized this way, and they face the congregation. And she said, I have never seen anyone look so happy as Ali did when he came out of that water. His face was just beaming. And, you know, we might not beam, but we hopefully are beaming within our hearts when we're baptized and when people come to know Jesus. And no doubt he became one of the people who spread the word of Jesus as he went back to Ethiopia. He may have started with the Queen Mother and the royal family, but he spread that word as he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, on the other hand, unbeknown to him, had places to go and people to see. And we're told he was just taken away and the Ethiopian didn't see him anymore. And he appeared again in Azotus. And that was a town that was to the west of the road where he had been and met this Ethiopian. And we're told that Philip continues to preach the good news of Jesus there and in towns around the place until he reaches Caesarea. And Caesarea is where he seems to settle. As we said, I think it was last week that, or the week before, that the only mention of Philip, other mention, is when Paul and others pay him a visit in Caesarea. Acts 21 verse 8. And it says about how they stayed at the house of Philip, who was one of the seven. We must all be doers of the word. We must all be hearers of the word. But if we're only hearers and not doers, then we are only doing part of what we should be. As we seek to spread the good news of Jesus, it's as vital today as it always has been, and the responsibility of each one of us. It can be easy to ask why other people aren't doing things, but we need to look at what we're doing and how effective we are being. May we be open to him, ensuring we respond to whatever he says and whatever he asks us to do. Trust that we have taken that opportunity, like the Ethiopian did, to be baptized and commit our lives to him. Who are we? We sung in an earlier song that we are a child of God, because we've come to him. And if we've come to Jesus, then we are who God says we are, and not maybe what other people say or have said about us. I remember an incident again at a meeting when Mike Pilavachi was talking, and he said that there were a few of them praying for this woman who, I can't remember what nationality she was, but she'd come to give her life to Christ at the end of a meeting, and they're praying for her. And he said, as they were praying for her, he said he just had this word come into his mind that he'd never heard before, a foreign word, and he felt God was saying, just tell this woman you're not whatever this word was. And he stood there. If you've heard Mike Pilavachi speak, he was just stood there going, I don't think I'm going to do that. That's so weird. And anyway, as the prayer time went on, he felt he could do no other. And towards the end of the prayer time, he just said to the woman, I believe God is saying that you are not this word. And apparently she broke down in tears. And it was a word in her language that had been used so often as she grew up that meant that she was just dirt. She wasn't existent. She just didn't travel. And she said it was just like a release to know that she wasn't that, but she was now a child of God, set free and able to worship God. And we need to listen and we need to do. We've remembered at communion of what Jesus has done, and because of that, that we are a child of his, and that, as our final song will say, there is a place waiting for us in heaven when we get there, because we are who he says we are, and not who other people may say we are or have said we are. So do not be distracted. Concentrate on God. And may we know that we are who he says we are, as we sing our last song together, Who You Say I Am.